Please turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, you pick this up in verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, people take this and turn it and say, well, you know, God made Lazarus sick so he would die, just so Jesus could show off. No, that's not what happened. Sometimes I think that things could have been worded a little bit differently in the King James, well, especially in some Bibles, but nevertheless, basically he's saying the glory of God is going to be demonstrated and that this sickness will not be unto death. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need to go around and make people sick and die just so he could demonstrate his power. That's just nuts. If he wants to demonstrate his power, then he can just make a few more fig trees, you know, shrivel up or something. If he really wants to demonstrate his power, he could just part Lake Erie right down the middle. There you go. Nevertheless, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, there's something about this I find interesting, because Lazarus was sick, bad sick. And it says that his sisters sent unto him. They sent at least one messenger to let Jesus know. Now, what happened to the messenger? In other words, when he told Jesus, did Jesus say, well, thank you very much, I appreciate that? And I'm guessing the messenger was kind of, you know, waiting to see Jesus pack up his bags. You know what I'm saying? But he didn't. You know, I don't know. Maybe Jesus said, well, you can go tell him I'll be there later. I don't know. Nevertheless, they hung around. It says 2 days, verse 6. And then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now for him to be that plain, you know that these guys are talking among themselves, you know, well, Jesus, I mean, why wake him up? I mean, don't you know when you're not feeling good, you sleep, you feel better? I mean, you're going to go wake the guy up? He's trying to heal. And finally, Jesus, I guess he just kind of shook his head and said, Lazarus is dead. Then he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I mean, good heavens. With apostles like that, who needs a devil? I mean, think about this. Now, you know, Thomas said that, but I'm guessing some of the others were kind of like, yeah, this is it. We're all going to die. But you know what? Jesus had already performed miracles before this. And I don't know, I guess sometimes when I read some of these stories, I think, boy, you know, Jesus, he really had to get frustrated at times. You know, like, what more do I have to do? That kind of helps us understand why he looked at him sometimes and said, you know, oh, ye of little faith. Well, anyhow, so it says here in verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now stop right there. She just said, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus says, well, your brother's going to rise again. I know, in the resurrection at the last. Well, now, wait a second. You just said you believed that God would do whatever, or that Jesus, that God would do whatever Jesus asked. What if he asked God, raise Lazarus? You get what I'm saying? She said the right thing, but I'm not so sure she really believed it. Martha saith unto him, you know, I know he's going to rise to the resurrection the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which would come into the world. Are you sure you believe that, Martha? Because you've already spoken your doubt. Well, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master has come and calleth for thee. Well, I don't see that in here. I mean, maybe he did call for her, and they just didn't record it. Well, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Okay, you know what I'm reading in this? This is what she and her sister had already been talking about. We sent word to him, and he didn't come. If he had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Our brother would not have died. They've already talked about this. Well, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. You know, if you ever have to memorize Bible verses, I'd pick this one. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Now, they think, behold how he loved him. They think Jesus is crying because Lazarus is dead. Jesus already knows Lazarus isn't going to stay in the grave. He already knows that. So they really did not understand why Jesus was crying. He wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead. Think of it like this. He's crying because he knew they really didn't believe. No matter what they said, they really didn't believe. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Sounds to me like more people than Mary and Martha have been talking about this. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto the Lord, by this time he stinketh. for he hath been dead 4 days. I mean, I could just, Martha, are you listening to yourself? I told you I'm the resurrection and the life. You told me you believe that God would do whatever I ask. And you're worried about your brother stinking? Come on. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Praise God. Praise God. Now, there's something in this that I want to point out to you, that I was listening to a sermon by Tim Stemple, and he pointed this out, and I thought, wow, this is really, really interesting. On both sides of a miracle, there is work God expects us to do. Now look at this. Jesus stood there and he said, you take away the stone. Now, think about this. Jesus has spoken to the wind and the waves, peace be still. Water turned into wine. But he did not say, stone, move. He said, you take away the stone. And so, who knows how big that stone was and how heavy. But I'll guarantee you, it took work, it took effort, it took sweat. And so, they moved the stone. And then Jesus stands there and says, Lazarus, come forth. And so here comes Lazarus. And literally, he would have been hopping. You know, he's bound with the grave clothes. He's all wrapped up. And after he comes out, Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Once again, Jesus didn't run over, Lazarus, I'm so glad you're alive. Here, let me help you with this. No, he told them, loose him and let him go. There's work to do on both sides of a miracle. Now, the outpouring and revival that we're believing for, well, any genuine outpouring and revival, they are, by human definition, miracles. Miracles because no human has the ability in and of himself to create this kind of outpouring and revival we're believing for. Humans can't do it. They try. Programs. All different. How can we use media to make this happen? You understand this. Men try it, but we can't do it. You know, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. No human has the capacity to produce the outpouring and the revival. Not by ourselves. Now, I want you to see this. As I was reading through this, the symbolism, it kind of jumped out to me. The first thing that Jesus said was, in verse 39, take away the stone. And as I'm meditating on this, you know, the Holy Spirit began ministering to me and saying, take away the stone. He said, this is symbolic of intercession, praying for the lost and the backsliders, tearing down strongholds, doing warfare against spiritual powers, etc., etc. In other words, whatever has been hindering the lost being reached. That we have to be the ones to do this intercession. We have to be the ones who enter into this time of prayer to do the spiritual warfare. We're the ones that do that. And if you think about it, and I was, you know, thinking about this, how that I don't think any revival has ever taken place without first taking away the stone. Without first people putting forth the effort to tear down the hindrances that have been keeping the lost away from Jesus. And it's hard work. And what I mean by that, by hard work, all these people here, they had to completely interrupt what you would call their day-to-day life to show up at this grave and to be a part of this. Taking away the stone, it involves a commitment. You know, these people, when they heard Jesus say, take away the stone, they did it in spite of the fact that, well, you know, like she said, by now he stinketh, but Jesus said to take away the stone. He would have told us that if something good wasn't going to happen. And you have a lot of Christians who basically say, this, all this prayer, it's not working. It's not doing anything. And the reason is because they measure the effectiveness of their intercession by what they see in the natural, not by God promised, if you pray, I move. And so here we have this situation. Take away the stone. So they did. All right. Now for us, taking away the stone, it means there are times, well, really, we have to create a lifestyle of removing the stone. There are so many Christians, they want to see their family members brought to Jesus. But are you praying? I mean, do you ever, ever pray on behalf of those family members? On behalf of those friends? Whoever it is you're concerned about, do you ever pray for them? Do you ever take a stand to, like, tear down the strongholds? To, you know, rebuke and bind demons that may be interfering with their lives? Do you ever speak anything of God's word over those family members? Because the impression I get is that, I'm not talking just this church, but a lot of Christians want to see these things happen, but they don't do anything. It's almost like, well, I want to see, you know, I want to see mama get saved. Or I want to see my brother. I want to see, you know, I want to see him get saved. I want to see it happen in their lives. Okay, well, you know what? God does too. But then it's almost like we sit back and think, well, he's just going to do it. God's going to do something to make it happen. And God is saying, would you please, please take away the stone? Would you please? You're the one that's down there with the authority. Begin speaking to this. You're not going to change their will. But you need to begin interceding. You need to begin praying. You need to be speaking my will over their lives. Think about what Jesus said. You know, he's there at the well talking to the Samaritan lady. And they go from talking about, you know, drinking water. And he says, well, get your husband. And she says, well, you know, I've had a few of those. You know, or he says, you've had a few of those. And the one you have right now is not your husband. In other words, she's shacking up. And she says, ah, you must be a prophet. And immediately the conversation turns to God. And then what happens? Well, there's a revival. Why is there a revival? Well, she goes back in town and tells everybody, and they come in. The point I'm making is this. Jesus acted upon her words. See that? If she hadn't responded the way that she did, he wouldn't have been able to speak to her the way that he spoke to her. He moved because of what she said. We all too often refuse to acknowledge what the Lord has said in his word here about what we're supposed to do. Because remember, when she went into town, he goes, the Messiah, he's here. And everybody's coming out. And Jesus is talking to the apostles. And he said, you know, the fields are wide unto harvest. And he said something about asking the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his field. Have you ever in your life asked the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field of your family members' lives. Have you ever done that? So if you haven't, now you know to do it. And if you don't do it from this point on, I don't know what you expect. But again, God's not going to force, He's not going to force anyone to get born again. But when you pray, send the laborers. And Jesus talked about, you know, ask the Father, He'll send the Holy Ghost. You can ask God, you can, you know, the Lord of the harvest, send laborers into their lives. Send the Holy Ghost into their lives. And since God said to ask for that, that means when you ask for it, it is going to happen. Now, I don't know how. I don't know who those laborers will be. But somebody's going to come along, even if it's just a laborer comes along and just, you know, looks at your family member and says, you know, well, thank you for helping me. You know, God bless you. Something that simple. Whatever it takes. Whatever it is. When I'm praying for family members, you know, I pray that, you know, God, you know, Lord of the harvest, send the laborers, send the Holy Ghost, whatever it takes. I also pray that they would have dreams and visions and angelic visitations. More than once, people in the Bible, they had an angelic visitation, changed their lives. And I say, you know, whatever it takes, you know, intervene in this. And I know God is. I know He is. Because this is what He said in His Word. This is taking away the stone. And when we're coming together for our times of prayer and so forth, yeah, it can be an inconvenience. Especially if it's, you know, on a night other than Sunday or Wednesday. But see, this is a part, this is the work that we have to do. This is our labor. The intercession is our labor. The release of His power, that's Him. But then if you notice here, after the stone was removed, then Jesus spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Holy Spirit said, this is symbolic of the lost responding to the call of Jesus unto salvation and rising from spiritual death to spiritual life. We take away the stone. We intervene. We do the spiritual warfare so the hindrances are removed, and these people, then they begin to hear the voice of the Lord calling unto them. And they respond. Listen, anybody in their right mind, doesn't matter who it is, anyone in their right mind who understands they're going to hell for eternity without Jesus, they're going to get saved. The reason they don't is because they don't believe it. They really don't believe it. You know, they look at somebody and tell them, you know, we'll go to hell. They don't believe that. I mean, they really don't. Because if they did, they would be begging to get born again. Because that's an eternal damnation. Nobody in the right mind wants to go there. But see, we take away the stone. And, you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, you know, working the convicting work in people. And so we take away the stone, and we're clearing out the debris, if you will, and it makes it easier for them to sense that conviction, to hear the Lord. I mean, however it is that He would minister to them so that they would call upon the name of the Lord and rise from spiritual death to spiritual life. But then, not only that, Jesus, after Lazarus comes forth, He says, loose him and let him go. Now notice, in this verse 44, Lazarus comes forth, all right? He's out of the grave. He's risen from death to life. But he's bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. He's alive, but he's all bound up. And here's what the Holy Spirit shared with me. Loosing him and letting him go, that is symbolic of us discipling new believers so that they understand their freedom from every form of Genesis 3 bondage, free from all forms of addiction and fear and distress, and on it goes. We disciple them. We're removing the grave clothes that even though they're resurrected, spiritual life, there can still be a whole lot of bondage in a person's life because they don't know. They don't understand their freedom. They really don't understand who they are in Christ. And so we're the ones that have that responsibility to help remove the grave clothes of bondage so that they can live in the freedom. This is one of the dangers of a lot of churches because a lot of churches, they don't take much off. You know what I'm saying? In fact, they'll teach you to stay bound. They don't need a church like that. They need a church that's going to say, hey, the Son's made you free. You're free indeed. Let me tell you how free you are. And I know for me, you know, when you grow up in a church that says, well, you know, God may make you sick to teach you a lesson. That's not freedom. Man, that's bondage. I mean, what kind of a God wants to wrap somebody up in illness to teach him a lesson? That's weird. But now there's more. See, if we're faithful in taking away the stone, our spirit will always reach the place of revival before it manifests in the natural. Spiritually, we will always be there before it actually happens. And then when it actually happens, we're prepared. We're ready for it. But now look over in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. This kind of goes along with taking away the stone. In Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Now, the symbolism in this. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? We're the temple. We are the temple. And whatever tables there are in us, they need to be overturned. The tables of the flesh, they need to be overturned so that God's power and His glory can flow more freely through us. And the blind and the lame and the deaf, etc. and so forth, can come and be healed and be delivered, be set free. That's our responsibility. We minister this to people. Part of taking away the stone includes overturning all that stuff in us, all those tables of the flesh. You say, well, what tables of the flesh? You know, sometimes it's like beating a dead horse. And what I mean by that is some of those tables might have big TVs on them. You know what I'm saying? And, okay, let's put it like this. And I've said this before. If you feel like you just cannot get away from TV, I mean, if you really feel like, you know, whatever the reason, then at least while you're watching, pray softly in tongues. At least do that much. Because I can tell you what will happen. Eventually, you'll begin pulling away from the TV. It'll happen. But it's up to you. See, we have to be the ones that want to roll away the stone and overturn those tables. We have to be the ones that do that. God is not going to do that. We're the temple. Now, He'll help us. You know, the Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit will help us with our infirmities. He will help us with this. But we're the ones that have the responsibility of doing this. I know, well, I'll say it like this. I'm pretty confident that there are people who are part of this church. About the only time during the week that you spend in prayer, And obviously not everybody who attends is here tonight. I get that. But that time, it's here. It's whatever goes on here. Those Sunday nights that we had for prayer and worship, for some people, that may have been the best night of the whole week. I don't know. Listen, if you didn't feel refreshed after those Sunday nights, I don't know what to tell you. Because spiritually, it felt good to do that. You were worshiping, praying, getting the word. It was wonderful. What we do here, in part, is supposed to motivate you to want to do it when you're not here. But sometimes I wonder, you know? And I'm not trying to be critical, because I've been there. I know what that's like. Go to church, you know, and you're a good Christian, and you know, maybe you sing the songs, whatever, and you do your thing, okay, the church thing, because you're a Christian. That's what you're supposed to do. But then the rest of the week, it's like, well, I'm going to try not to cuss too much, try not to drink too much, try not to do, I'm exaggerating here, but you know what I'm talking about. So that next Sunday when we go, you know, and I can't speak for anybody else, but for me, when I was growing up, church was my refuge. Now, I don't mean I had a horrible life at home. But no, what I'm saying is, there were times as a kid, didn't want to go, but yet, my core of friends was church. I had good friends at school, but my core, that was church. And so I liked going to church. I enjoyed being there. And the time came, you know, when I grew up a little bit, I didn't fuss about going. In fact, when I went, I was disappointed if my friends didn't show up. You know, almost like, well, why don't they report to me and let me know? Don't they know I need them here? That was my core of friends. But beyond that, I didn't do much. That's just how it was for me. So I understand, I can relate to this. But there's a bit of a problem. And that is, this is not the kind of church in which I was raised. There is a greater level of accountability here. Well, you know, Jesus even said, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, that's for me, okay? I mean, I'm the pastor. I'm the one who stands up here more than anybody else and teaches. And God gave a warning. I mean, right there in Scripture, He said, those of you who do that, you know, you're going to be judged at a higher standard than other people. So I better get it right. And I better be the one who is at least doing some of what I preach. You know what I'm saying? Live what I preach. And I'll admit, I could do more. I'm not excusing it. I'm just admitting it publicly. I could do more. And I have been doing more. But what I'm getting at, if we want to see this revival and we want to see this outpouring and we want to see these changes take place, folks, we've got to take away the stone. And we've got to overturn the tables, not just the way it is. And it's not too late. You say, well, you know, I got some family members and, you know, I've left that stone alone for a long time. Well, I don't know. Well, you know, it's not too late. Here's why I say that. Because God knew before the foundation of the world, this night was coming and this message was going to be shared. And He knew from before the foundation of the world that we were going to see these passages in Scripture and come to this understanding. Therefore, He has a plan for us beyond tonight. So it's almost like He could say, all right, now, you know what you've done up until tonight. And maybe He could go so far as to say, some of you, you know, you've been slackers. You could have done more. You know, you haven't been trying to roll away the stone. However, I knew it was going to be like this. So if you will start tonight and begin rolling away the stone and begin asking me, send the Holy Spirit out to do that convicting work. Begin asking the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field and believe my word. You don't have to know the laborers. You don't have to hear what they say. And your family members don't have to call you up and say, hey, guess what? There was a laborer in my life. No. No, not at all. And when they do contact you and say something like, you're not going to believe what happened to me. And you say, well, what did happen to you? And you say, I got born again the other day. You know, rejoice with them, but don't act shocked. You're kidding. You? You got saved? Oh, goodness. Are you sure you got saved? Just get a big old smile on your face and look at them and say, I've been praying for you, and let me tell you how I've been praying. Just tell them. I've been praying and asking God to do what He promised in His Word, to send the Holy Spirit to work on you. And I've asked the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into your life. Who came into your life? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. The guy at the gas station. I mean, the little pay thing didn't work at the gas pump, and I had to go in, and, you know, there wasn't anybody there. Next thing you know, he's telling me about Jesus. I don't even know how the conversation went that direction. And I stood right there and prayed to get born again. Can you believe it? Don't say no. Say, say yeah, I believe it. That was the laborer. Because remember, some sow, some water, God gives the increase. So you know what? Believe that as you are taking away the stone, something is happening in people's lives. I pray over this region, the Miami Valley. And I pray in a way, you know, Father, I thank you for continuing, you know, to pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh in the Miami Valley. And I pray. Now, in a way, it's kind of like a shotgun prayer. You know what a shotgun prayer is? That's when you pray to try to cover everybody at the same time. But you know what? It's better than nothing. And I'm sure there are people out there. We have no idea. I mean, you pray like that, you have no idea how many people, you know, Father, you know, send the laborers and so forth. You have no idea how many people out there are responding, getting born again. Maybe they start going to another church. You know what? Praise God. They got born again. They got born again. Then we get to heaven, and God says, come over here. I want you to meet somebody. You know, hey, Bob, come here. He said, Bob, I want you to meet the person who prayed you into the kingdom. And we don't know Bob. We don't know who he is. Bob doesn't know us. But he's glad we prayed. And you know what? Right about then, God's going to look at you and say, thank you. Thank you for taking away the stone so Bob could hear my voice calling him into the kingdom. See, that's what it's all about. We get caught up so much wanting to witness the results right then and there. When you know what? God has said, if you do your part, I do mine. You'll see the results later on. Just do your part. Take away the stone, and I can move in their lives more freely. And then, when I bring them into you, disciple them with truth. Unwrap the grave clothes so they can walk in the fullness of the freedom of their salvation. Praise God. That's revival. It's amazing how much authority we have in this world. We can do that. And the fact that God needs us to do it. So folks, be encouraged in this. Be encouraged to know that God is using you. speak these things, pray these things. Take away the stone, and let's see revival. Amen.